hear the word of the Lord from Titus chapter 2. I'll be reading the first 10 verses today. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. The word of the living God from Titus 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Thus far the reading of God's Word, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears and enable us to hear You, Your voice, and to be obedient in accordance with true hearing. We ask this through Jesus, who is our Lord and the head of the church, and Amen. You may be seated. A bit more on our series on work. We're working through this, okay? Why work? We're still finishing out that question. Why work? We had answered it previously. Why do we work? Well, we work because work is good. We work in order to provide. We work to provide for those who are responsible to us and to whom we are responsible for them, those with whom we have a tight, intimate relationship with. You could say families in that regard. We also work to provide for others, those who are not of our family. Thieves are to stop stealing. They're to stop stealing and they're to get to work with their hands so that they'll have something to provide for others who are in need, because, you know, thieves always think that they need it and they need that. And so that's why Paul said, you can't be a thief. Stop taking that. If you follow Christ, that's inconsistent. Get to work. Work is good. You can provide for other people. We also work because we are servants of the Lord. We are His employees. I'm using that terminology to shake us up to think in that way. Well, that's why we work, basically. And then I ask the question again, why work as in the subject? Why would we be dealing with the subject of work, the topic of work, here and now? Why? And I gave a number of reasons last week, and I had a few more to offer last week, so I'm just going to offer those today. I'm going to finish up from last week. Why work the subject? Why the subject of work? And we're going to do this today by looking back in time and looking ahead. Okay, that's it in simple form. So there's the simple outline. Why work? The answer, why the subject of work? We're going to look back, and then we're going to look forward. We're going to look ahead. All right? We're going to look back to how the Bible addresses people who are involved in their various callings, involved in various duties, people of God. How does the Lord address people who are engaged in what they are engaged in, whatever that may be? We're going to take a look at how they performed their work. And we're going to see how that the way that they performed their work affected the way that their work was spoken of, the way they were spoken of. We're going to see how all of this relates to us and our future. So we're going to look back and we're going to look ahead. Okay, so on we go. Work is related to our testimony, and our testimony is related to our work. Testimony, our witness. I want to get to know you. I can find out about you by the way you work. Of a truth, we could set up a camera and the way you'd work moving a sofa. and something could be told. It may not be completely accurate. It may, you know, it could be accurate, but only part of a picture. The way that you clean up after the dog or the cat or the bird or the chickens, that says something about the way you work, okay? It's your testimony. What is your work saying about you, and what are you, by the way you engage your work, say about your work? So, hear this. Our testimony is both present and future, okay? Our testimony is also looking back, so. Our work is related to our testimony, and our testimony, our witness, is related to our work. Our passage today, Titus chapter 2, Paul writes this letter to Titus, and he includes specific comments to specific people in the congregation. Specific, okay? Specific. And Paul says to Titus, address specific groups of people in the congregation. And now, this day and age, that would make people a bit squirmy and uncomfortable. Okay, today I'm going to just talk to the young men. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk to the young ladies. The following Sunday, I'm going to speak to the elderly. I'm going to just speak to the older men. Following Sunday, older, you get the idea, older women. Today, I'm going to speak to mothers, young women at home with babies. That's the idea that's going on. Paul begins by urging Titus, continue to teach and present that which is about. You can follow along in your passage. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Speak the things which are fit for sound doctrine. Speak those things. Matter of fact, the Greek word even sounds like proper. Speak the things that are proper, prepai. Speak the things that fit in for sound doctrine. Now, stop a moment. Titus is on an island, the island of Crete, out in the sea, and Paul had left Titus there in Crete in order to establish and appoint elders in every city, in every island city. Okay? I've appointed you there. Why? Paul says because and the elders need to be people who are able to handle the Word of God. He speaks about their qualifications, a man blameless, husband of one wife, faithful children that are not complete, they're not accused of dissipation, complete out of control, food, conduct, things of that nature. This bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self. This is what I'm expecting. Hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just and holy, and self-control. He needs to hold fast to the faithful word that he has been taught so that he may, with sound doctrine, and teach others. And then there's something very interesting in addition to this that Paul adds. He says, this is important. You need to establish elders in these cities because there are people coming in saying other things. And you know what they're doing to households? They're turning households upside down on their ear and all the way over. And so if you see a congregation of Christians where the households are complete bus wrecks without seat belts, there's a problem. So part of the reason why elders are appointed, overseers are appointed, are to bring the Word of God to bear so that the Word of God can say, let's get this stuff cleaned up and taken care of. We've got to clean the debris and get going. Paul says there are many, many insubordinate, just disobedient people and idle talkers. They're just idle. They're lazy blabberers. They're deceivers. And their mouths must be stopped. This is why Paul appointed Titus in Crete. Get to work there. So now we come to the exhortation of our passage, and Paul begins with, now, as for you, speak the things which fit into sound doctrine. Remember, you've been appointed with sound doctrine to appoint others of sound doctrine so that the place doesn't look like a chaotic hairball. Okay? It needs to be cleaned up in that regard. You speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And the word sound is used elsewhere for wellness or health. Okay? Have you ever been sick for an extended period of time and then you come out of that sickness and you're going, wow, breathing and food. Breathing is wonderful and food tastes great. There's a wonderful deliciousness to it. That's that sense of health. Speak the things which are for healthy doctrine. Now you may be thinking, good, good, let's get into the healthy doctrine. Let's get into the sound doctrine. Surely he's going to get into predestination and election. And he's going to get into, talk about double predestination. We're going to get into some sound doctrine. And we're going to talk about the fall. And we're going to talk about the curious stuff about the resurrection and the resurrection body. And no. What are the things about sound doctrine? Now, it's not to say that stuff's not important. It is. But here, Paul says, keep on speaking the things which fit healthy doctrine. And he's going to speak to the conduct and the character of those in the flock. So, why work? Because this is a matter of our character and our conduct, and this passage speaks to people in their various spheres, to use the old terminology, in your lot in life. Where has God placed you in life? Wherever it is. Even if you're going to get a promotion in the future. All right. So what is Paul says to Titus? I want you to address the older men, the older women, and the wisdom of Scripture is wonderful. Doesn't say, I want you to address the older men 56 and older that have been receiving mail from AARP. He doesn't say that at all. He just says older men. And then older women, and then younger women will be addressed, as well as young men and bond servants. So let's take a quick peek at this in chapter 2. This is fit for healthy doctrine. Address the older men that they be sober, which means clear-headed. You can say, well, it sounds a lot like not lingering long at your wine. Right. He ought not to be a slosher. Okay, speak to the older men. They're to be clear-headed, not just with regard to their intake, but with regard to the way they process things. Older men, be this way. Reverent, temperate, sensible. And then, as a matter of fact, that's the same. And then they're to be sound in the faith. That's the same word used in verse 1, that they're to be healthy in the faith. Tragedy to see an older man lounging back, gray, or however you want to perceive him. And you don't expect an older man to have the strength and the vigor of a younger man. Young men, you're the ones that should be doing all the moving, all the lifting. But you picture an older man who is, he has all the right, he's older, he looks mature, and then he's not healthy in the faith. He's a clown's on a unicycle when it comes to the faith and doctrine. He just doesn't know what's going on. He's to be healthy in the faith, healthy in love, and healthy in patience. This is a man who's been, who's sensed what C.S. Lewis spoke about, the risks of love. C.S. Lewis spoke of love as, you know, you don't want to love because you're going to get hurt. Right? Okay, then I'll tell you what you do. You take your love and put it in a casket, put it in a coffin, and that way you think it's safe. But you know what? You will change. You think that your love is going to be all safe. No, it'll change. You'll become hardened and because you've been away from the risks. This is a man who's become healthy in love because he's dared to love, and he knows also what it is to lose love on. He's healthy in patience as well. He's not one of these guys going, what's going on? It's likely he's above remaining. He's well ready to remain. There's so much here. On older women are addressed. They are to be reverent. This is a beautiful word. It's a combination of the word fittedness, which is used in speak the things that are a properness, that which is proper or fit. And then it uses the word for a priest, a priestly fitness. So if you were to picture a priest, you would see someone, and you just take the picture, they know their tasks, they know their duties. They're to be reverent, a priestly fittedness. Not that they're to be priests, but that's the image that's given. They're to be reverent in that regard. Reverent in their behavior, in their conduct. Older women, what would you expect? A priestly-like, and that reminds me of the place of worship. That reminds me of a place where God's people meet with the Lord and the Lord meets with God's people. That's how these elderly ladies conduct themselves. And then the tongue and the mouth are addressed. Both what goes out and what goes in. They're not to be slanderous. Some translations say malicious gossips. That's because it's the Greek word diabolos. They're not to be diabolical in their speech. That's what goes out. And then with what goes in, they're not to be slaves of wine. You know, got to have another. What else? They're teachers of good things. And then examples are given. They should admonish or guide or correct or counsel the younger women. And you know how they do this? By being a teacher of good things with their mouths and by being priestly proper in the way that they conduct themselves. So the younger women are always receiving lessons. Some of the lessons are, this is not all, but some, love your husbands. Honey, let me tell you. I can hear it. This is good and right. Love your husbands and love your children. You're going to have these tendencies to, don't go there. Do these things which are appropriate and proper. The older women are to encourage the younger women and counsel the younger women in this. By the way, they do this mom to daughter already. Love your husbands, love your children. Love your children, love them. Love them. I remember many, many years ago, probably 16 and a half, I'm going to call that many. Daughter was a wee little one, and she was just learning to toddle, and we were visiting a church, and many beautiful, mature saints were in this church. Many hoary heads, and as we brought Abby in, these wrinkled and beautiful hands. They were sitting, and the folks were sitting, and they were reaching out to touch Abby. And they would long to touch, and then they'd look and enjoy this. And then one lady said, "Don't wish away their infancy." Because there are times as a frustrated, hair-pulling mom or dad that you're going, I need to get some sleep. And so then they say, don't wish away their infancy. And these beautiful hands. And so wonderful words from older, it's just instruction as it goes. Love your children. On it goes. To be discreet. It's, by the way, it's the same word earlier of the older men. So the young women, you're to act like an older man in this regard. You'd be clear-headed. Clear-headed. And it could be modest or moderate. It's curious. Same word that's used for older men in verse 2. Older men to be sober, clear-headed. You're to be chaste. Workers at home, homemakers. Be good. Be obedient to your own husbands. To your own husbands. That's something that needs to be heard. And some people think that all women are to be obedient, submissive to every man. No. The scriptures never go there. No, but to your own husbands. That's a beautiful union there. God puts you together. Get about it. It's beautiful. Go. Young men. Now, the young men, it could be that the young men are simply addressed, be sober-minded. And then Titus seems to be included in the realm of younger men. Note, Titus, you can speak to the older men, you can speak to the older women, you can speak to the younger men, and it doesn't mean he can't address the young women, but the older women have a specific role, place, connection, dot connection to the younger women. Titus could say, I have never been a younger woman. He could say that, and I am no expert there, is what he could say. But here now, he's addressing the younger men, and it could be younger men be all these things, or it could be Titus, address the younger men to be sober-minded, and then since you're a younger man, all these other things as well. So quickly, what is it? Be sober-minded. Same word of the young women, to be discreet. Same word as the older men. to be clear-headed. Young men, be sober-minded. Don't have a bunch of rats and moths taking up residence in the way you think, in the way that you conduct yourself. Don't be filled with fluff and cobwebs and dust bunnies. I'm trying to help you younger men understand it in ways. You might have seen a dust bunny one day somewhere in your room. I don't know. But don't have a clogged up head that way. And by the way, the younger women are to be this way as well, and the older men are to be this way. Saffron, that sense. And so young men, you're to look to older men because that's where you're going. It's where you're, said it before, the boy is the father to the man. The boy is the father to the man. Where are you going, men? And so I've said this before to other young men, even here. Do you see any other man in this congregation behaving that way? It doesn't mean we have the immaculate perception. But when there are godly men around, take a peek. Don't be silly fluff balls. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy your youth. Even Solomon says that. Koheleth says that in Ecclesiastes. Enjoy it. In all things, be seen as a pattern of good works. You're to have integrity in your doctrine. They are to be reverent, incorruptible, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech. And then bond servants are addressed in verse 9. You're to honor your masters, your employers, with obedience. Labor to be well-pleasing in all things, and this without sass. Greek word is antilego. Anti meaning opposed to, lego meaning I speak. If you're an employer, or even a young man or a young woman now, because you are in the employ, the service of another, if you're constantly back-chatting, there's a problem. Mom, dad says it, but. All these, it just... if only, you know, stop with the antilego. Stop with the back sass. Or here's another way to understand antilego. Mom, dad says something, and you go, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, we'll be right on that. You turn your back, and you go, and then you, I don't want to really do that. Whoa, that's another form of back sass. So bondservants are addressed this way. Don't go there. Don't be thieves. Be honest all the way through, right down through every ring of the wood. Every ring. Okay. There's a lot to look at in these verses. I just wanted to point out two things. There's our passage for today. Two things. First of all, while the elderly are addressed primarily about their character, and character is not a microwave. Character is more like a crock pot. It takes time to develop. They didn't get where they were by that. It took time and years to learn and develop sobriety and sensibility and reverence. So older folks need to understand that about younger folks. I get it. I remember from whence I came. I remember the woo-woo. Takes time. So I'm supposed to be sound and healthy and patience too. Older men need to be healthy and... Okay, character. Older women, character. We can't expect someone to just walk through the door and go, ha, ha, fully, just like God created Adam, man. No. The older men and the older women are primarily spoken of about their character. And that's seen by what they do or don't do. The younger women are spoken of in their realm of operation and work. What they are commonly, typically given to do doesn't mean there are not exceptions. Younger men are spoken of as younger men. They're to be clear-headed and to be an example, a type, tupas, of good works. An example of good works. Young men, every young man in here, are you an example of good works? That's what you're supposed to be. And then, of course, bond servants in their duties as... So that's the first thing. They are addressed according to their work. That's the first thing to see. Second thing. There is a relationship between their work and the evaluation of their work by others. This is interesting. You could call it the testimony of our work and the testimony about our work. These are examples. You can't say, well, it didn't address me specifically. Well, no, it did. It's the testimony of your work. What is your work saying about you? And what are others saying about your work? That's the second thing to see. This is a conversational passage. As for you, keep teaching the things which are fitting for healthy doctrine. It's give it out. And then they are doing something and they're giving something out. It's a testimony, the witness of their work. And then other people render an evaluation. That was good. That was very good. Or whoo. That's found in this passage. Examples, in verse 5, the younger women are to act in this way so that at the end of verse 5, the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do you mean to tell me that if we're not engaging in our work in a certain way, people could speak, blasphemy means speak against. They could speak against the word of God? Yeah. So why work now? Why this topic now? Because of the testimony about our work. Verse 8. Well, young man or young Titus. So that anyone who is an opponent, end of verse 8, may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And by the way, opponents will crank things up all the time. Jesus was accused falsely. There will be opponents and they will say things. You can be doing everything just right. The smoke machine will get churned up. But the reality is here, young men, we want you to work in a certain way so that those who are your opponents will actually be ashamed. They're going to say, you know what, that... Nothing to say. Well, if you took a look... Done. Bond servants as well, they are to act according in all things with fidelity and honor to their masters so that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Do you realize that your work, yes, there it was about slavery. I think N.T. Wright said it well. Slavery was not going to be overturned like that. That would be like having them conceptualize space travel then. It was going to take time. But this, and it wasn't slavery in the roots sense. There were times like that. But these are bondservants, employed, cared for, supposed to be. And by the way, masters are addressed too. Don't do that. But you're to act in a certain way, and this is why we can liken this to employees in one sense. Be obedient to your masters and don't be a thief. Okay. That's it with Titus 2. People in their work and the words and the commentary about our work. It's right here. So what can be said about our work? What can be said about your work? What is being said about your work? Why is it that so much shoddy work comes from those who bear the name Christian? Why is that? A proposal for you. How about no more fish? I don't mean eating it. How about no more fish? You know the little symbol? Ichthus? Wonderful times of persecution. It was like, you know, in Ichthus, if the tradition holds up, each letter of the Greek letter stands for a word in Greek, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. Okay? The fish, are you of Christ? Yes. Symbol. But nowadays, it's as if the fish has become something that props us up in Christian business magazines or internet lists or on the business card or on the bumper to say, hey, I'm a Christian business owner, or I'm a Christian employee. Dorothy Sayers rightly says this: the only Christian work is good work well done. Let the church see to it that the workers are Christian people and do their work well as to God. Then all the work will be Christian work, whether it is church embroidery or sewage farming. As Jacques Maritain says, if you want to produce Christian work, be a Christian and try to make a work of beauty into which you have put your heart. Do not adopt a Christian pose. He is right, Sayers says. Maritain is right. The reality is that the fish too often has become a code word for a Christian ghetto, as if Christians will only hire Christians. I wonder what the unbelieving world thinks of our work. Whatever you do, do you work heartily as unto the Lord? Even if you're a sewage farmer, even if you make burritos at a restaurant, what does the unbelieving world think of our work? This is why I'm dealing with the subject of work. Why work the subject? Will the unbelieving world ever get to the point where they will say this: I want to hire a Christian. Where can I get more of you? Do you have any friends? The reality is, and this is slightly prophetic, we are in a post-Christian society. What used to carry weight and reputation is no longer carrying weight and reputation. Things are not the same as they were 20 years ago. So prophetically and thankfully, the church is being awakened to this whole idea of how do I conduct myself in the world of God's creation? I'd like to look back at one more point. This is a reference from the early church. Rob Rayburn has pointed this out most effectively. In the mid-second century, there was a work called The Letter to Diognetus. I'd like to read part of it to you. And by the way, I'm pointing back, we're looking back, because there are similarities today, not equations. We're in a post-Christian society. The early church was in a sense, a pre-Christian, a pre-invasive Christian society. But there are similarities, because who are we and how do we conduct ourselves when we're the minority? The letter begins this way: Since I see, most excellent Diognetus, that thou art exceedingly anxious to understand the religion of the Christians, and that thy inquiries respecting them are distinctly and carefully made as to what God they trust and how they worship Him, on and on and on. Here's one summary that he gives of the Christians, the early Christians, in the middle of the second century. They don't have congressmen who are Christian congressmen. They don't have a voting bloc. They don't even have a lobby group. For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of mankind, either in locality or in speech or in customs. For they dwell not somewhere in cities of their own, neither do they use some different language, nor practice an extraordinary kind of life. Nor again do they possess any invention discovered by any intelligence or study of ingenious men, nor are they masters of any human dogma, as some are. But while they dwell in cities of Greeks and barbarians, as the lot of each is cast, and follow the native customs in dress and food and the other arrangements of life, yet the constitution of their own citizenship, which they set forth, is marvelous and confessedly contradicts expectation. They live among the regular people in regular towns. They look like regular people, but there's something distinct. On he goes. They dwell in their own countries, but only as sojourners. They bear their share in all things as citizens, and they endure all hardships as strangers. Every foreign country is a fatherland to them, and every fatherland is foreign. They marry like all other men, and they beget children, but they do not cast away their offspring. They have their meals in common, but not their wives. They find themselves in the flesh, and yet they live not after it the flesh. Their existence is on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, and they surpass the laws in their own lives. They love all men, and they are persecuted by all. They are ignored, and yet they are condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are endued with life. They are in beggary, and yet they make many rich. They are in want of all things, and yet they abound in all things. They are dishonored, and yet they are glorified in their dishonor. They are evil spoken of, and yet they are vindicated. They are reviled, and they bless. They are insulted, and they respect. Doing good, they are punished as evildoers. Being punished, they rejoice, as if they were thereby quickened by life. War is waged against them as aliens by the Jews, and persecution is carried on against them by the Greeks, and yet those that hate them cannot tell the reason of their hostility. We can learn some lessons by looking back. What happens when you're in the minority? How should you behave? With faithfulness. People are going to misunderstand. Right. Press on in faithfulness. What you do is saying something about who you are. Finally today, there it is, looking back. So I've looked back at Titus. I've looked back at our work. I've looked back at church history. Finally, very quickly, looking ahead, we'll end with this. We look ahead. Our work is a testimony. It's our testimony. It's a testimony about ourselves. And why are we dealing with the subject of work? Because we're looking ahead. This is a multi-generational concern. How many folks in here are 10 or under? Raise your hand. 10 years of age or under. Raise, lift them up. Come on, 10 years of age or under. Okay, I see that. It's a concern for the future. Part of this, what you're doing now is training for the work ahead. Okay, it's training for what's to come ahead. Next, this trains us, by the way, work today. Pick your work, your vocation now. Work today trains us in love, in sharing of love and compassion. You know, you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? If you love only those who love you, what reward do you have? Well, now, where do most of you work? You work with non-believers. You are being trained in the demonstration, the giving of love and compassion. Wonderful training. Where would you get it otherwise? It's no wonder that we're working in the arena of the fall, where Adam and Eve fell in the place of their employment. So what do you expect in the place of your employment? To engage and encounter those who are different than you. Get to show how to give love. We are trained to depend upon the Lord. We shall become more skilled in living and receiving gifts from Him. Every day we go to work, we are showing our dependence on the Lord. We're being trained in dependence on the Lord. So we're looking ahead. We're being trained for the future. But this also pertains to life in the world to come, and I'll just mention this briefly. Here's a question for you. Will we work in the new heavens and the new earth? Will we work in the new heavens and the new earth? Will we work in the life of the world to come? Yes. Yes. People tend to think no because they think of work as a curse. But I'd like to share with you some reasons why we will work in the life of the world to come. Because here, we're looking ahead. Right now, we are being, by all things, fitted for the life of the world to come. By the way, the resurrection of Jesus was bodily. We are going to have a bodily resurrection as well. It's one of the reasons why we need to learn how to celebrate Easter. In a palpable, fleshy way. Here's some of the reasons why we could deduce that we're going to be working in the new heavens and the new earth. In the beginning, the Lord worked. In the beginning, the Lord worked, and in the beginning, He gave work to His image bearers before the fall. While they were in integrity. So what were they doing in a state of union and communion with God? They were working. So that's the beginning right there. Work is given to the image bearers. But I'd like to do something else with this before I come to another passage of Scripture. We tend to think of the life of the world to come as a long time, eternity. And that's true. That is correct. But let's consider a long life and see what we can learn from a long life. Okay? If you were to simply reduce the life of the world to come to eternity, let's take an example of someone who lived close to the fall, after the fall, and had a very long life. I would like to give you the example of Noah. Noah. Okay? He's close to Adam, close to the garden, and a long life. All right? Noah was 500 years old when he had three sons. Think about that. You know, I can't get up in the morning. He was 500, and God gave him Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He was 500. That's from Genesis 5. In Genesis 7, 100 years later, so Ham, Shem, and Japheth were 100 years old. Noah is 600, and, well, let me just go ahead and read this from Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and all the windows of heaven were open. The flood began. Noah was 600. I'm just giving you some time, some dates, some years here. Okay? A year later, according to Genesis 8:13, on the 601st year, Noah's 601 now, the earth dries up. And then we find the conclusion to Noah's life. Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. If we were to simply reduce the future state to eternality, I'd like to ask, what happens in a long life? What could happen in a long life? Did you know that after the flood, Noah began to be a farmer? He had 350 years to work on farming. Stop for a moment and think about this. Imagine if you had 100 years to learn carpentry. 500th year of Noah's life, his three sons were born. 600th year of his life, the floods came. 100 years to learn carpentry. What kind of a carpenter do you think he'd be? We tend to think, oh, these people must have just been savages. They must not have known anything. Okay? What about, and I'm just going to, I wrote down a few things here. What about 75 years to learn one musical instrument? Honey, I'm going to spend the next 75 years and learn the violin. Imagine that. 100 years to take voice lessons. 150 years to become a good welder. He could study geometry, insects, animal husbandry, the stars, composition of soil. And by the way, I segmented these. 35 years for soil composition, 65 years for study of insects. No, what about the overlapping? We can't just reduce the future state to eternality, but if we were to stop and to realize that God made man in his image as a worker, a glory giver to God who is glorious, what do you think man would be doing? Fascinating. So, what about some scripture passages? Here are just a few, and I'll end with these. Jesus gave a parable about a master who gave 5, 2, and 1 talent to his workers. And the one who had received 2 more talents said, "Look, Lord, you gave me 2. Here are 2 more. And this is what the Lord said to him. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." There's a hint. There's a hint that when we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," it's because of the work, the investment that you've made. And what is it? Entering into the joy of the communion with God, communion with the Lord. This is what we have in part now, and Adam and Eve had before the fall. But we shall have it with greater glory later. Furthermore, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, when John speaks of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, It's brilliantly illuminated by the glory of God, and the gates are always open because there's just no threat. The gates are always open. Victory. Well, you have something to say? And the kings of the earth are bringing their glory into the New Jerusalem. It's wonderful. This is what Revelation 22:3 says, "And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." What's it going to be like in the New Jerusalem? Servants of God will be serving God. There'll be work. And this strikes at the notion that we are supposedly mostly intellectual people, only intellectual beings, that we are minds that happen to be housed or imprisoned into a body or a skull. That the supposedly purer state of freedom is freedom, the supposedly purer state is freedom, freedom from the flesh and stuff and matter, and we got to get out of this place. The future state will not be one of sitting around consumed with thoughts and ideas and oming. Our lives will not be constant contemplation. No, rather we shall be more of who we were made to be. Observe Jesus after the flesh. A hint of the resurrection life. Hint of the bodily resurrection, but hint of one who is fully man. What did he do? He was perfect and he was human. He labored and preached and ate and drank and visited and walked. He worked as a carpenter and sailed on the water. And much of this continued after the resurrection, giving us a glimpse of what resurrection life might be like. Jesus met with his disciples and ate, answered questions, cast the net on the other side. Oh, do you have any fish here? Wonderful. Anyway, why work the subject? We look back and we look ahead. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for the wonderful examples in your word. Lord, I pray that by the provision of your Holy Spirit, we will be those who will adorn the doctrine of you, that we will, in all that we do, strive to beautify and glorify your wondrous name. Enable us and equip us, and do so through the encouragement of one another, the presence of your Holy Spirit. I pray this, trusting in you. I do so through Jesus, who is our Savior, and amen.